So why don't you join with me, if you grab the Bible in front of you or wherever you read the word, to Luke chapter 6, verse 43-49. I'm super excited to share this morning because I think I've mentioned this to you before. The Sermon on the Mount is a place that I've lived in and had all kinds of different relationships with for 30 years. So I just love thinking about these things. Luke 6, 43 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So this morning what we're going to talk about is one question and two houses. Now the question, if you're going to do a message and your pastor comes to you and says, "Okay, we'd like for you to do a message and here's the passage you're going to do," you don't have the luxury of kind of scooting through uncomfortable things because you're supposed to be teaching about it. So Jesus, in this passage, in the back, raises his hand and says, "I have a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, what we could normally do is go, "Okay, well, that's verse 46. Let's go to verse 47. Or we could stop right there and say, "All right, that's a great question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, it's easy also at this point, because we have lots of defense mechanisms, right? It's easy at this point. Jesus is just talking to them. So this is just them. But we don't get away with that. This is a great question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? All right, well, let's be a little more specific. What does he mean, not do what I tell you? Well, we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's do a super fast rewind, flyover of the Sermon on the Mount to see what kinds of things is Jesus talking about. So let's go to Matthew 5, where we're going to see kind of the more expanded version. We'll start in 21. Obviously not going to be able to do the whole Sermon on the Mount here, but let's just hit some of the things Jesus is referring to when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Well, Matthew 5:21 says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Let's scoot down to verse 27. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Let's jump down to verse 33. "You've heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Let what you say simply be yes or no." In other words, the famous phrase, you know, people will say, like I hear this in school all the time, "No, I swear to God." Like, why do you have to say that? Is it because what you're telling me right now, you really mean is true, and normally, sometimes, you don't always tell the truth, but I should really believe you right now because you said, no, I swear to God. Jesus is saying, just tell the truth all the time, and then you won't have to preface anything you say with stuff like that because you're just a truth teller. That's just what you do. All right, let's verse 38. You've heard that it was said, you might be seeing a pattern. Jesus says that a lot. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. You got to remember this too, how offensive. We just lose touch with how offensive some of what Jesus is saying to the hearers. Because these people are under the cruel and brutal oppression of the Romans. See, we're hearing this, we don't feel that at all. But he's saying, no, do not resist the one who is evil. I'll bet there was murmuring in the crowd because they're saying, Jesus, how could that be just? Do you know what they're doing to us? So then Jesus, rather than answering that, jumps down to verse 40, says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How do you think that went over with this oppressed people? Jesus, don't you know that my brother is down the street hanging on a cross because they came during the night and they pulled him out because they thought that he was a rabble-rouser and they crucified him. And you're saying, I should love him. And Jesus says, let's go to chapter 6. Oh, by the way, those of you that are feeling very justified, feeling like you do good, Jesus says over and over again, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen. And he uses several examples of it. Giving, make sure when you give, you're not giving to be seen as giving so that everybody will say, wow, what a wonderful Christian you are. And then farther down he says, and when you pray, don't be an actor. Don't pray in order for everybody to hear your prayer and think, wow, what a great prayer they are. Don't be an actor. And the Greek word for actor is hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. Don't act like a Christian. Don't be a religious actor. Don't do your Christian stuff so as to be seen by other people. And he says the same thing about fasting farther down. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the actors, like the hypocrites who want everybody to know that they're fasting. And then in verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What about your devotion? What about your attention? What do you pay attention to? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not, lest you be judged. And Scott told us all about, in a powerful way, about the speck, you know, overlooking the speck in your, overlooking the board, the plank in your eye to see the speck in other people's eyes. So this is all the Sermon on the Mount. Fast forward, and that's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Not do all of these things that I said. Would you agree with me? This is a pretty searching question. So I thought, because, you know, I got to tell you, first and foremost, this question was directed to me. Yes, I'm preparing a message to give to the church, but first and foremost, I totally understood Jesus was asking me this so that I'm just letting you in on it. You know, I'm just kind of sharing with you what that was like. So I thought, well, what are possible answers that people might have to that? Which would be kind of a fun question to talk about in your DNA because this really turns out to be a lot. Let's look at some of them. I already do what you said. Got it. I got it. I got them. I just do my best. I'm trying, you know, I just do my best. And that's all that God, you know, God grades on the curve, and So as long as you're trying, you know, you get an A for effort, you know. How about a little more serious one? I'm trying, but I fail so often that I've kind of given up. Not allowed to say that in church, are you? So in church, when the guy reads the Sermon on the Mount, I go like this. But you know, I failed 9,476,395,426 as of 5 minutes ago. And so, you know, it's great. I would not deny for one moment that all of that that you just said is terrific. I totally agree with it. But I've kind of given up trying to do it, so I thought it's way easier to go like this when it's preached. They just seem unrealistic. Never look at a woman to lust after her, ever. They just seem realistic, so I just believe in them. That's a safe place to go to, right? I believe in it. I am not denying it at all. I believe in it, but they're unrealistic. How about I'm trying, but they're just really hard? Now we're going to get a little closer here. I don't have to stress about doing them, Jesus, because I'm saved by faith, not by works. So I don't really have to take them too seriously because my salvation is not based on doing any of them. Or, I don't have to stress about doing what you said, Jesus, because this is related to the one before it. I just need to do them out of gratitude for everything you did for me. Now, you might notice from these, Christians have kind of an uneasy relationship with works. We're not 100% sure where they fit. Why should I do them? I think what blocks us, this to me is a really important thing, what blocks us from really understanding works is we can't see them apart from salvation. Like even if I use the word works, you immediately, okay, he said works, I say grace. That's all we can really do with works. They're opposed to grace. I'm saved by grace, not works. So we don't know what to do with works because we're always making them fight with grace. So we diminish them because we believe in grace. Because we say, I can't be made right with God by my works. I am only made right with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. I trust that in the work of Jesus on the cross, my sins were paid for. I was reconciled to God. I say amen and amen. But we don't know what to do with works. So do we do them out of, you know, like the last one? So because of everything Jesus did for you, you should do the things he said. Because otherwise he'll feel bad. Doesn't really work. So I thought, you know, when you're in these dilemmas, just ask Jesus. So I imagined a blank screen. I imagined, Jesus, why should we do the things that you taught in the Sermon on the Mount? What do you think Jesus would say if you asked him? So Jesus, why should we do all of these things you taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, I trust in your work on the cross. I trust that's the only reason that I'm reconciled to you. I trust that my relationship with you is solely based on grace, solely based on your work for me. That's it. But there's still this question. Well, why then? How would Jesus answer it? So it's not me saying this. The question is, how would Jesus, do you think, answer it? Do you think that after Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount and you raised your hand, you said, why should we do those things, that Jesus would say, well, it's the least you could do? I don't think so. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you that I think there's a major hint Actually, two major hints. Major hint number one is, we use the word works, it automatically makes us say grace. You know, it's kind of like a brain trigger thing. Works, grace. But works is just another word for actions. It's just another word for actions. Is everybody going to do any actions this afternoon? How many people, when we're done, some people will go to DNA, I hope. Some people will go home. Some people will go to lunch. Everybody's going to do stuff this afternoon. Everybody's got plans. Maybe your plan is lay on the couch and sleep. But you're all going to do something. So the question for the Christian is, it's not about are your works saving you or not. The question is not what works, you know, should I do works? The question is, what works are you going to do? Because everybody's going to do something. You can't opt out of works. You're going to do some. Which one should you do? And why are you going to do those? I don't think anybody came here this morning, hopefully, thinking, if I go to church this morning, God will go, wow, they went to church this morning, therefore I'm going to save them. No, you all came to church because you thought it'd be a good thing to do. Right? Probably. Hopefully it pays off for you. Hopefully it is a good thing to do. But you did this because you felt it would be beneficial in some way. That's an action you took. I am glad that you took that action. But how does this fit in what Jesus is telling us? How does this fit in? Okay, I believe that a huge way to break this logjam of works, grace, why do what Jesus said, is seen in the difference between Luke's words and Matthew's words describing the same thing. So let's read them both and see what happens. So we're going to jump back to Luke and then we're going to jump back to Matthew. So you're all going to get whiplash. Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." Okay, so let's listen to this. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay, I've heard that. This is probably one of the most preached passages ever in human history. Let's hear how different it is, though, in Matthew. So jump to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. 7:24. And we might have an insight for how to think about works differently than we've thought about them before. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The difference here is in Matthew, we have a contrast between a wise man and a foolish man. Luke doesn't use those terms. So we have a contrast between the wise man, a wise man, and a foolish man. A wise man does a wise thing, and a foolish man did a foolish thing. Now, this could open the door for us, because has that contrast been used before in Scripture? Yes, all the time. In fact, there's a whole book based on the contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. Doing what's wise versus doing what's foolish. Does anybody know what book that might be that essentially is built on wisdom versus foolishness? The book of Proverbs, which many of us read and don't even realize that you're reading a whole book about works. Okay, so let's Now, you could basically randomly open the book of Proverbs and see wise and foolish. But I'm just going to point you to a couple of them. And then we'll go back and we'll see, how does this help us answer Jesus' question? Okay, so let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Like I said, it wouldn't be really hard for you to randomly go almost anywhere in Proverbs. And we'll just go 1 through 8. You really could read the whole chapter, but we'll go 1 through 8 and then we'll go to the last one. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's kind of an important part there. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on all your on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. The wise man does wise things and gets benefit. So I think of, like Brian does, the Dave Ramsey course, right? Financial Peace, right? Is the name of it? Okay. So let's translate this all into Dave Ramsey Financial Peace language. The wise man sets aside money regularly and stays out of debt. The foolish man constantly is using their credit cards and building up debt. So that, and is not saving money, that's foolish. Because the wise man, if he were to lose his job, has money to live off of, and his bills are very low. The foolish man owes a lot of money, and as soon as he loses his job, he is in trouble. Did I say anything in there about losing your salvation, gaining your salvation, being saved, being right with God? No, it makes sense to do what wise men do, and it doesn't make sense. You should stay away from foolish things. That is getting closer to thinking about the wise man and the foolish man and how they built their house. But let's go on. Tell you what, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read one more. You could certainly look at those and see how they apply. I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is a character. Wisdom is actually a person who is speaking. So, in verse 32 of Proverbs 8, you have, "And now, O sons, listen to me," the me being wisdom. "Listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me," which is wisdom, "watching daily at my gates, waiting besides my doors. For whoever finds me," wisdom, "finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me," wisdom, "love death." So the entire book of Proverbs is kind of written this way. Let's look at what Jesus said. And here's one of the main points, really, that I would like to make for you. Jesus said, "I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Does this include the fact that when you die, you will go to be with Him and you will not be judged for your sins? Sure. Could you have this life that He is talking about this afternoon when you, or tomorrow when you're having picnic with family? Yes. Yes. Do you think that when Jesus said to not be angry, but instead, even in your heart, if you say "you fool," or that you should forgive those who injure you, do you think that's something that could bring life this afternoon? Tomorrow? Could that inform the way that I deal with family this weekend when I'm meeting with them? Could that affect the way that I deal with this person in the family that we just seem to end up arguing? We just do. That's what we do. We're good at it. We've practiced for 30 years, so of course. We're total experts at doing that. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The life that Jesus has is a life that you could have right now. And listen to this. The words, Jesus says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Proverbs said that the way of wisdom is life to those who hear it. Perhaps Jesus wants us to take seriously the things that he says, the teachings that he gives, because it is through them that we experience life. Perhaps a mistake we've made is because we only think about being saved or lost, because that's based on trusting in the work of Jesus. It causes us to not take seriously the things Jesus specifically says, because we say, well, I'm saved by grace, not by those things. And yes, I should do them out of gratitude, the fact that Jesus died for me. But Jesus would say, no, no, through them you have life. Through them you have life. I died on the cross for you to reconcile you to the Father so that you could now have life, walk in life. So we should take the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount very seriously, because Jesus taught them very seriously and intends for us to live in the way of those teachings, just like when you read the book of Proverbs. Okay, let's illustrate this even more. In fact, Jesus would say, it is a fool that would ignore the things that I am telling you, because the things that I am telling you bring life. To which, like, what does that even mean? Go ahead and argue with your family members this weekend. Is that better? Okay, let's go and let's talk about the two houses. So let's go back to Matthew 7:24. And I guess I can. Really fast. I've told you before, I have a love-hate relationship with the Sermon on the Mount, because when I first read it, it just made me feel guilty. So I didn't like it, because I don't like feeling guilty. However, the more I read it, it won me over. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. When my students say, why you're a Christian, I say, because I have never met anyone like Jesus Christ in my entire life. I have never read the wisdom of anyone, the knowledge about life, anywhere else in the world than Jesus Christ. So the Sermon on the Mount, the more I read it, it converted me. It's beautiful. I hold it, it's like a jewel. I look it up and I just gasp. It's stunningly beautiful. It's irrelevant whether I can do it or not. It's stunningly beautiful. Let's read about the two houses. So Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. I love that contrast. Everybody can hear them. Who will do them? Who hears these words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I've heard this preached numerous times, you have too. 99.78% of the time I've heard it preached, it's preached as a blessing judgment passage. If you do what I tell you, you will be blessed. If you don't do what I tell you, you will be judged. That is the way that I hear it all the time. All the time. But because of the picture that Jesus picks here, I don't think that that's right. And the reason is because Jesus uses this picture of two houses and where they are built. So let me just show you this. I don't know how well we can see this, but I think we can see it pretty well. All right. Hurricane Andrew, this is South Florida. Hurricane Andrew, 1992. Hurricane Andrew hit in August of 1992. Was the strongest hurricane that had hit Florida in 50 years. So an entire generation had gone by without a major hurricane. Now, in the lower part, I meant to have a laser here to do this. In the lower part of the picture is a housing development with a lot of damage. In the top there with the orange roofs is a housing development that was basically unscathed. Same hurricane. The winds of Hurricane Andrew were estimated at 175 miles an hour. The reason they were estimated is no quality anemometers, which is a device that measures wind speed, survived. They were all destroyed. The reason they estimate 175 is the quality anemometers are all made by one company. So they took one of those, put it in a wind tunnel, cranked it up till it failed, and read the speed that it failed at, and got 175. Which means the gusting was could have been even higher than that. Now, I don't think that the people in the bottom of the screen were bad people, and all the people in the top of the screen were good people. So that the bad people's houses failed and the good people's houses did not fail. Particularly when you read about how they were constructed. Just to give you a couple of details, they both had different developers. Developer at the top, the roof was made of 5/8 inch plywood, better than the code. The bottom one was made of 1/2 inch particle board, which was the code. The top one, the connection of the roof to the house, they all drove in extra nails that were more than what you needed and used hurricane straps. The bottom one did not. It was not required. The top one did not use county inspectors. They used their own inspectors. The bottom one, of course, used the county inspectors. There's nothing wrong with that. The top one, to attach the tiles to the roof, laid down an entire bed of mortar, put the tiles down on it. The bottom contractor put a blob of mortar under each tile, put the tile down. Nothing wrong with that. However, the rules used for construction for the bottom group were not sufficient to withstand a 175-mile-an-hour hurricane. Not because they were bad, not because the developer had done evil things, but because they were simply not capable of withstanding a 175-mile-an-hour hurricane. The top developer did all of the things that help you to withstand a 175-mile-an-hour hurricane. So in other words, the top developer was very wise. The bottom developer, who was just thinking of meeting the code and was not thinking about what if there's a 175-mile-an-hour hurricane, was foolish. So a wise man in Jesus, in Matthew 7, here's what made me think that the teachings I was getting were inadequate. In Matthew chapter 7, the wise man builds his house on a rock. The foolish man builds his house on a sand, which bumps me out because I love the sand too. So I was, building your house on the outer banks of the beach, and this parable's bad, and I'm like, And it says in Revelation, there will no longer be any sea, which I love the sea. So I'm still trying to get over that. Now, if you build on the rock versus building on sand, it's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of wisdom. A house built on the rock will stand. House built on the sand will fall because of the nature of building on rock, building on sand. Now, I've also heard this message preached that the rock is Jesus and you build your life on trust in Jesus. And if you trust in Jesus, your house will stand. Totally wonderful message. I love it. It's just not what Jesus said. Because Jesus doesn't say, if you trust in me and you follow me and you lean on me, your house will stand. Jesus says very specifically, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus is not letting us sneak out the corners to turn this into something we would like it to be. Jesus is saying, building my teachings into your life brings life and will produce, by life we mean in this case, will produce a life that will withstand storms. Not as a matter of, if you do what I tell you, I will bless you, but as a matter of, the words that I am telling you are life and they are wise and they build your life so that you can withstand it. In other words, Jesus meant for Jesus' teachings to be taken maybe even more seriously than we do, because we fall off on I'm saved by faith, not by works. Now, none of this means you are more acceptable to God if you build Jesus' teachings into your life. I am not in any way, shape, or form saying that. There is only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through the work of Jesus on the cross for you. There's only one way for your sins to be paid for, and that is for Jesus to take them on himself on the cross. That's it. But Jesus did all that, not as fire insurance to save you from hell. Jesus wants much more for you than non-judgment. Jesus wants life, and that more abundantly. He gives us teachings that if we build them into our lives, will form a life that is abundant, that will be the life that he intended for us when he died on the cross. He died on the cross that you would have life. These teachings give us the specifics. So that leads me back to, how did I answer the question when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And my first response, after going, I said, Jesus, that's a good question. I give up. Why do I call you Lord, Lord, and not do what you told me? Why is that? For Jesus, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, which is your Sermon on the Mount, which I think is stunningly, incredibly, astonishingly beautiful. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Jesus, that's my answer. In fact, it leads me to say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, where in my heart I desperately want to follow all of your teachings, Jesus. But I keep tripping over my own feet. Let me read, you may have noticed a passage that I'm reading from. Let me read this from the Message, and this is where we will finish. So Pastor Eric, if you would come up. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, this dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. I love this line. A new power is in operation. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And let me just skip down. Now what the law code asked for, or the Sermon on the Mount asks for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not only come and say, my words are life, follow my teachings, they will bring life in your life. But he also provided the ability to do it, because he knew that we did not have it. So let me just summarize and let's pray. We should not diminish the teachings of Jesus because we say we are not saved by works, we are saved by grace. Then we are completely missing the point as to why Jesus taught what he did. Jesus' teachings were to produce the abundant life in us. They are the wise way to live. Ignoring them is foolish. So I need to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, or as we continue going through the book of Luke, and hang on every word. Because Jesus, they are your words. I am not following your teachings, Jesus, out of gratitude. I am following your teachings because they are truth. You did not give these teachings, Jesus, as suggestions for people who trust in you. You gave them and you died on the cross so that we would have these teachings that bring life. How ironic. How ironic that in this world, if I was an unbeliever and I said, wow, Jesus, amazing. Jesus, amazing. I'm hearing there's amazing teachings from Jesus. Who will tell me about them? Who takes them seriously? And I might go to the Christians, because of course the Christians would take teaching. And I might find out, no, they don't take them seriously. Because they might say, well, that was for before Jesus died on the cross. So now I don't have to really, I don't have to worry about them. Or they might say, well, you're not saved by them, you're saved by grace. So we don't have to worry about them. Well, then where will I go? Who is advocating for the teachings of Jesus? If I can't go to the Christians, where will I go? Who will become advocates? Who will become the mouth of Jesus, saying the teachings of Jesus to people because they take them seriously? Who will do that? Will we do that? Will I do that? Will I do that? And Jesus will say to me, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I said? To which I will no longer say, well, I don't have to do them anymore because I'm not saved by them. But I will say, Jesus, they're beautiful. Help me do them. There is a phrase in one hymn, and I can't, you guys will probably all think of it right away, but I don't remember what it is, which perfectly states the goal of God for every one of our lives. The goal of God for our lives is to change us into people who love what he loves and hate what he hates. See, I might do the things in the Sermon on the Mount, even though I don't like them, because you will. The guy in front of the room said you have to do them, so I'll do them. Or I might read the teachings of Jesus and say, I guess I should do this. But God doesn't want you to do that. God wants to change you on the inside into somebody who loves the teachings of Jesus. And instead of asking a question like, do I have to do them? Isn't there any way out? Instead, you'll say, how can I do them? How can I do them? Jesus, make a way for me, because I want to be like that. I want to be somebody who naturally turns the other cheek. I want to be somebody who naturally doesn't lust after women. I want to be somebody who naturally forgives enemies. I want to be that naturally. I want to be the tree that produces good fruit. I want to be changed on the inside So I'm not a bad tree trying to make good fruit. I'm a good tree that naturally makes good fruit. That's why Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, is to provide power to transform us into people who love what he loves, and we also hate what he hates. Amen? Let's close in prayer.